Pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
We'll talk to you today about neglecting salvation. With that thought that we read here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I neglect things sometimes. Do you ever neglect things? Do you ever find yourself putting things off until then? I'll tell you, the two things in my life that I neglect more than anything else are windshield wiper blades and gutters. Those are my two things. And you know when I remember windshield wiper blades and gutters? When it rains. It doesn't rain not too awful much around here. Right now it's been every weekend it's raining, but we don't get too much rain. But every time it rains, I remember, oh man, I need to get windshield wiper blades. So I'll get them tomorrow. Well, guess what happens tomorrow? It's sunshiny, and get those wiper blades before it rains again the next time. And my gutters. I've got my back porch gutter right now. It's so full. When it rains, we get drenched. We get bathed when we walk out our back door. It's awful, and I need to clean it. And it's gotten so heavy, it's starting to unattach from the house. Any of you other men, your gutters in this shape? Am I the only one who neglects the gutters? But it's pitiful right now, and I really need to do something about it. But it's sunshiny. I'm not thinking about it. Everything's fine. I want to mow the yard right now. Sunshiny. It looks good out there when I mow my grass. I can't even see the gutter, see what's in it. But now the next time it rains, guess what I'm going to have to do? Put an umbrella up to get out my back door. Right? You know you're not supposed to put an umbrella up in the house, right? Isn't that 7 years bad luck? Yeah. Is that what umbrella is, or is that breaking a mirror? Something like that. But it's not good, is it? We neglect things. I neglect things. Maybe you don't, but I do. Both of those things that I neglect give me trouble when the rain comes. But you know, I assume we all try hard not to neglect some of the things that are very important to us in our lives. Hopefully you don't neglect your bank account. Amen? I don't neglect my bank account. Hopefully you don't neglect your health. Now, I pushed the limit on that one a little bit. Well, Miss Jenny brought Dixon Donuts to Sunday school this morning. I'd never had Dixon Donuts. Anybody ever had Dixon Donuts? Now, I'm going to lose our corporate sponsorship of Krispy Kreme by talking about Dixon Donuts. But I'll admit, they were very good. I enjoyed my Dixon Donuts. So I guess in a way that was neglecting my health. But I'll think about running or something this week, you know. But it's probably too sunshiny to run. I'll need to sit on the front porch and just enjoy my grass, right? Amen for that. But you know, with this being our logic of we might neglect some things, but we really don't need to neglect the things that are important, I ask the question to you this morning, why should we neglect salvation? I'll share a couple stories here with you. One night in 1962, in a hotel in Seattle, Billy Graham was sound asleep. Suddenly, he awoke with what he later described as a burden to pray for Marilyn Monroe, the movie actress. When the feeling continued the next day, one of Graham's associates tried to reach the actress through one of her agents. The agent offered no hope for a meeting immediately. Not now, maybe 2 weeks from now, the agent said. 2 weeks later, Marilyn Monroe's suicide shocked the world. 2 weeks was too late. Evangelist D.L. Moody said that his greatest mistake occurred October the 8th, 1871. On that night in Chicago, he addressed one of the largest crowds of his career. His message was about the Lord's trial and was based on Pilate's question, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" As Moody concluded, he said, "I wish you would seriously consider this subject, for next Sunday we'll speak about the cross, and at that time I'll inquire, what will you do with Jesus?" Ira Sankey then sang the closing hymn, which included the lines, "Today the Savior calls, for refuge fly, the storm of justice falls, and death is nigh." But the hymn was never finished, for while Sankey was singing, there was the rush and roar of the fire engines on the street outside. That was the night of the great Chicago fire, which almost destroyed the entire city. And before the next day, Chicago lay in ashes. "I have never since dared," said Moody, "to give an audience a week to think over their salvation." Well, that's something, isn't it? Our sermon today is a simple thought on the very same topic, neglecting salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And I want to ask you three questions today. I want to ask us three questions, and they're very simple. One is, how can I neglect your salvation as your pastor? The second is, how can we as Christians neglect the salvation of others? And the last question I'm going to ask before we close today is, how can you, if you're sitting here today and you've never come to know Jesus as your Savior and been baptized, how can you neglect salvation? Now, I have a thought that probably we'll hear this sermon and we'll go home and we'll neglect salvation. If I were a doctor here today and I were to come before you and say, we've tested and you have cancer and it's going to kill you, you would neglect that. You would do something about it. But as a minister, if I come to you and say, the Word of God says that you're going to die, the Bible does say that, right? As it is appointed unto man once to die. You have an appointment with God for their life on earth to end and to stand before Him and be judged, not on this life, but on where you're going to spend eternity. But I stand before you and say that to you this morning, and many of us will go on throughout our day and put that off until a more convenient time. Now, I'm not, you know, I can't change you on that one. But I do ask you with that thought in mind today to consider what I'm saying to you as I go through our sermon with these three questions in mind on how you're going to respond at the end. And I'll just go ahead and tell you. At the end of today's sermon, Brother Ken's going to come up and he's going to lead us in Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. That's a good one. And I'm going to stand down here in the front and I'm going to ask you to come forward and pray with me and allow me to show you in God's Word how to become a Christian. There are many of you here in our auditorium today who have never been saved. You attend church regularly, but you're not a Christian. When we all get to heaven, you won't be there because you've never been saved and had your sins forgiven.
That's right.
So as I preach this today, I ask you to consider what I'm saying and begin thinking now, am I going to walk forward when the pastor asks me to later? It's a little embarrassing in front of all these other people to come down and say, I'm not like the rest of you, but I promise you it's worth it.
Amen.
Let's begin, number one, with how can I neglect your salvation? Being a pastor is not just my job. It's my calling in my life. I believe with all my heart that our sovereign God put me in this place to share with you the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. I'm from Gainesville, Georgia. I knew there was a Nashville, but I never intended to go there. There was nothing for me in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm a sports guy. I'm not a country music guy. Just not one of my things. I like big band music and swing, you know. I don't know what town you go to for that, but that was more my forte. I'm not so much the you know, imagine me in boots and a cowboy hat. When you look like me, you just don't wear cowboy hats. My head's big enough without a big hat off the side. I never intended to come to Nashville, but even if I did, Kingston what? I've heard of Kingston. I never heard of Kingston Springs. When Brother Rye was on the phone with me the first time we talked, you remember that, Pastor? He was trying to tell me where you were, and I was trying to tell him you were somewhere else than where you were, and he lives here and knows. And I thought, no, there's no place called Kingston Springs outside of Nashville. And he said, yeah, look up Dixon on the map. Well, I looked up Dixon, right? That makes sense, Dixon, Tennessee. And he said, no, brother, you're a couple hours out of the way there. And he was trying to tell me, and I was trying to tell him I was right and he was wrong. You know, young pastor, old pastor syndrome. You're supposed to shout amen real big right there. Why did God send me here? Why do we love living here so much? Why do we come in every week and preach and share time with you and get to know you? You can't tell me that there's not a God in heaven who intended for you to hear this sermon this morning to change your life forever.
That's right.
It's on purpose. It's my calling. Romans chapter 10 backs me up here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what did the verse right after it say? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a
preacher?
God calls preachers to preach His Word to all of His people so that they can come to know Him in salvation. In your sin, you're eternally separate from God. But through salvation, you're eternally joined to God. What a wonderful thought. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? 1 Corinthians, same thing. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Those of you in here who are preachers, you know what I mean there when I read that verse. You can't go very long without preaching. I told Brother Rye told me the other day he's working on a good new sermon. I said, Brother, as soon as you get it ready, we all need to hear it. And I'm waiting on him to call me and say, I've got that sermon ready. And I'm going to say, all right, good, Brother Rye's going to preach for us. There's just something in us as being called to preach. We just can't not do it. And the Lord's keeping him busy. He's all over the place. The next 2 or 3 weeks, Brother Rye's traveling all over preaching. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Knowing these things, knowing these verses, knowing that what the Bible says about my very own life, the Bible that I base everything that I do off of, that I study, that I live by, that I work under, How can I neglect your salvation? I'm ashamed to admit that I failed to focus enough on your salvation. And you all hear me preach week after week. It's rarely like this. It's usually how to get through your week better. How to be a better Christian. How to be a better employee. How to be a better mom, better dad. Better. I want you to leave smiling and happy. And that's all right, because if you're Christians, you need to be encouraged, because it's hard in the day and age we live in to go outside those doors and be a Christian. We may not be physically persecuted, but we are persecuted. Evidently by the IRS, right? Amen. You all need to shout amen right there. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. We're persecuted by the IRS. As people with money, right? People with money are persecuted. Okay, anyway. But I usually default to the truth, and it is a truth, that the Holy Spirit will convict you and draw you to salvation. It comes down to that whole, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you know what it's the preacher's job to do? Put enough salt in the food so they're real thirsty. Amen. How can I neglect your salvation? It's my duty to encourage you who are not saved to accept Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins and to follow His example in baptism. How can I neglect that? How can any of you who take on the task of sharing the Scriptures neglect the salvation of those who listen to what you have to say? Too long our society has conditioned us preachers to believe that we must be careful not to be offensive to those we preach to. But I'm finding it very hard when sharing the gospel, when you're rightly dividing the word of truth, to not be offensive. The gospel offends. You won't admit this, but we've all had a roach bug problem in our house at one time or another. I mean, nobody's going to... Don't raise your hands right there, all right? We don't want to know. I don't want to check your dish at the next added dish, all right? But what happens when you flip... That took some of you a little bit, didn't it? I guess we won't have an added dish for a while, right? Hey, I trust the bugs at your house better than the bugs at Carl's or somewhere else, all right? What happens when you flip the lights on if you have a little bit of a roach problem? What happens when you flip the lights on? What do? Oh, it offends them, doesn't it? They don't like it because they want to come out in the dark and crawl all over your stuff. Horrible. Horrible illustrations I'm using here this morning. We'll have to edit that out, Brother Doug. Okay, when you do the podcast this week, this is the time to edit right now. No matter how hard you try, when you tell people that they're sinners, they don't like that. The best of us in here this morning don't want to hear you're a sinner. But how can I neglect your salvation? How can you escape if I neglect your salvation? The gospel is offensive to those in sin. It shines a light into their lives, makes them want to hide. The pews during the invitation, if you're not saved, will seem 10 foot tall. You'll feel as though you can hide behind them. Problem is, none of us are looking at you because none of us knows that you're not saved. But what that feeling that everybody's looking at me or everybody wants me to walk that aisle or everybody's against me or everybody's pushing at me, that's not us. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That is Almighty God in heaven in the form of the Spirit, third person in the Trinity there, drawing you to Himself to be somebody that you're not. We need not neglect the powerful work of the Word of God. So how can I neglect your salvation? The second thing, how can we, Christians, church members, believers we call ourselves, how can we neglect the salvation of others? Outside the preached Word of God, most will never hear the gospel without you and I telling them. How can we live day after day knowing this, but doing very little to tell them? Just like gutters and wiper blades, there's no problem when the sun is shining. But one day when the rain begins to fall, as it did in the days of Noah, we'll wish we hadn't neglected their salvation. Those on the boat will be safe, but those outside will have the door closed on them by Almighty God. When God looks your friends and family in the face and says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you," you'll wish you hadn't neglected their salvation. What a sad day. How can we neglect the salvation of others? We're to pray for them. We're to live a life before them that's an example of Jesus. And we're to share the gospel directly with them. We do pretty good on those first two. We pray for our lost friends and loved ones. We try to live a good, strong Christian life in front of them. fact, a lot of times we try so hard that we turn them away. We try to act like Christians so bad that we leave in their mouth. The thing I seem to fail the most on is sharing the gospel directly with them. For a Christian to know someone who is going to die in their sins and neglect the opportunity to help them is very cruel. You realize what you're doing? When you neglect the opportunity to share Jesus with someone living in their sins who needs Jesus to forgive them, you realize what you're doing? It's like seeing me cross the street and a truck coming at me and just standing there and letting me get hit. That's what you're doing. It's like knowing someone who has a disease and you hold the cure in your hands, but you hide it in your pocket and let them die. None of us here today would ever do that. If a child walked out into the street this morning and somebody drove by too fast, you'd put yourself in harm's way to knock that child out from in front of that car. That's who we are. If you could cure anything anybody had, a lot of times we can't even really cure it, but we say, hey, you better take honey. If you talk to me, honey fixes everything. You go over and get you some of that pig or honey, you'll never be sick again the rest of your life. And it don't help most of what you're dealing with, but I'm sure to tell you, useless knowledge. But when it comes down to something very useful, for some reason I get shy. For some reason I close up. I can fix the world. Not me, but the gospel can. And I have it in my hand. I can fix the politics. I can fix the economy. I can fix the hunger. I can fix anything. Everything that's wrong in the world, you and I can fix it. We come to church and sit here every week knowing that. We leave happy because the preacher encouraged us to be better people this week. And what do we end up doing about all those things that we know are wrong? We complain. We gripe. I said we. I'm worse than the rest of you. I do it while being recorded on a microphone. We see the end. How then can we neglect the salvation of others? Our Bible tells us clearly what's going to happen to those who die without Jesus. We know that. And we just let it happen. How can we? You know how to get someone's attention, don't you? What do we say? The squeaky wheel gets the grease? You want something done at your work? What do? Real quick, you become the squeaky wheel. You want something done at church? You become the squeaky wheel. You just nag the board or somebody, whoever's in charge of that, until they get done what you want to get done. And that's all right. You should. Why don't we do that with salvation? Well, I don't want them to not like me. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'd rather them hate my guts and go to heaven.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
The last thing I'll share with you today is, how can you neglect salvation? So he's not talking about me. I'm in church today. I was in church all of my life, lost, on my way to hell. And I knew it. But it was obvious to me. I hated going to church. My parents made me come. Imagine as an adult, I'd been the one that I went because it was the right day to go, or, you know, it was those special days. But I really just wasn't comfortable in church. Now I love it.
Amen.
I don't mind going to church. I love to hear preaching.
Amen.
I'm saved. Yeah. My sins are forgiven. Things are right between me and God.
Amen.
I don't mind what the preacher gets up and says to me. Amen. It's all good from here.
Yeah.
That's right.
But before, I was neglecting salvation. I'm going to say this. It's going to shock you. But many of you here today are not saved. That's tough to say. I'm looking you in the eyes, too. I'm not looking down at my notes. I'm looking at you in the face and saying that. My daddy taught me, if you're going to say something bold like that to a person, you look him in the face.
Amen.
Say it. You're going to insult a man, you do it to his face, right?
Amen.
Not behind his back.
Amen.
That's what a real person does with courage. It's not a coward.
Amen.
It'd be easy for me as a preacher to preach with my head down here and tell you, many of you are not going to heaven, and then smile and shake your hand on the way out. But there's many of us here today, you're not saved. You're living in your sin. You've bought into an ecumenical theology about God. If I just get on the right path and get on this path or that path or do the right things or do enough good in my life, I'm going to be all right. But you're not. I want you to do a lot of good in your life. I want you to get on a good path. I want you to have a wonderful life. But I'm telling you, that emptiness you feel inside is not going to go away until you allow Jesus to fill it.
Amen.
I don't know what words you use for salvation, but when I say you're not saved, I'm saying you're not born again. You're not a Christian. You've not been converted. Your sins are not forgiven. I don't know who you are, but I know what the Scripture said. Now, I didn't get a list of who all's coming to church today and go down the list and say, they're saved, they're not saved, they're saved, they're not saved, they're saved, they're not saved. I don't know who it is today, but I do know what the Bible says. And it gives me the authority to look at you today and say, many of you are not saved. Here's how. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know how Satan keeps the majority of people from ever finding Jesus? With organized religion. If you can get a false hope of your eternal state, you'll never seek out God and forgiveness of your sins. If you're here today and you're saying, man, I hope I go to heaven, you're not going to heaven. If you're here today and saying, well, I think I'm saved. I think my sins are forgiven. I've done pretty good this week. If I died right now, I might go because I've had a pretty good week. You're probably not going to heaven. I'll just be honest with you. I've had a really bad week. I've done really bad this week. If it were based off this week, I would not be going to heaven. It's not based off this week. It's not based off me at all. It's based off Jesus Christ. A man named Jesus hung on the cross for you, and he bled and died and gave his life so that your sins could be forgiven. When you accept the free gift of salvation, your sins are forgiven. And you'll have a new life. You'll want to live right from that point over. But you'll fail time and time again. How many of you be honest with me this week? You're a Christian and say, I failed this week. Every one of us. Now, they say the church is full of hypocrites. But you're pretty honest hypocrites. Good for you. We're no better than anyone else. We just got Jesus. Enter in at the straight gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way which leadeth to life. And few there be that find it. That burdens my heart to think that of all of us who are here today, what you know what your church did this week? We hired an architect this week. We met with a man who's going to help us to get bigger. We're pretty big as it is, but he's talking to us about how to get bigger, how to have more room. That's great. We could have the largest church in this town, and all that would mean is we're sending more people to hell by giving them a false hope, sitting on our pews and never sharing with them the true gospel of Christ. That'd help us if we neglect salvation. Not everyone. This is Jesus talking here. It's exactly what he says. You know Jesus, right? The little baby that was born in the manger that we all love at Christmas time. The man who hung on the cross that when we think about Good Friday and those kinds of things, we think, how could someone love us so much to die for us? That's Jesus. You remember him? The guy who on Easter we get up and we say, what a great day. Our Savior is resurrected. That you remember him? You know this guy? We all trust Jesus pretty good. There's not a sinner in the world who hates Jesus. There's even people who say, I don't even believe in God, who say, well, I like the thought of Jesus. We all like the thought of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said about you and I. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't want my life to end like that. I don't want the last memory that some of you have of me as we go throughout all eternity is that Jesus looked at him and said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And he was our preacher. Very well could be. But I've made that right.
Amen. That's right.
On March the 9th, 1994, at a church in Commerce, Georgia, I bowed on the right side of the pulpit. There was a stage over here and some things, and I prayed with the preacher, and I didn't get saved, believe that or not. Did you know you don't have to pray with the preacher to get saved? I prayed with a youth pastor, and I didn't get saved. They tried to help me get saved. Finally, I just crawled up in there where they couldn't get to me. I'm nudged up against the side of the pulpit there all by myself, and I said, Lord, I don't even know what to do here, but I know I'm not saved, and I don't even know how to get saved, really. I've been in church all my life, but I'm just not sure, but I know I don't want to die and go to hell, and I want my sins to be forgiven, and I want you to save me.
Amen.
and He saved me. Amazing as that sounds, that's just too easy though, isn't it? We get ourselves into a financial debt, and it takes years to dig ourselves out. We hope we won the Powerball. Was that last night, Friday night? We want to win the Powerball. Did anybody win the Powerball? In here you did? Oh, nobody in here. Just saying, we met with an architect this week. Some of you could win the Powerball. That would be great. We're not digging ourselves out that way, though, are we? It takes hard work. You get in relationship debt. Make your wife mad, man. Takes years to dig out of that, doesn't it? Years and years and years. And right when you think you've dug out of it, you make her mad again. Man, it's hard. But it's just not that way with God. You and I are in sin debt, the worst kind of debt there is. The debt that God can't even look upon us, that God can't be around us. The God who created us has to say, get away from me because I'm holy and you're not. How sad is that? But all at once, when Jesus died on the cross, your sin debt was paid in full. What did Jesus cry out from the cross? It is finished. What was finished? His life was finished, but more importantly, our separation with God was finished. What was rent in two? That veil that separated God from man was rent in two. You don't have to go to the priest anymore. You don't have to go to the preacher anymore. You can go directly to God. Praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful. I figured that out as an 11-year-old, just crawling up into the altar there. If I could have got under the altar, I would have, because of the way I felt, the Holy Spirit calling me unto Himself. I didn't even know the right words to say, but I just said what I thought was best, and God took care of the rest. How can you neglect salvation? Seeing you here in church today tells me you have some idea of how things work in life and eternity. We're created by God, but we're born into sin. We know that. In our sin, we cannot be with God. God sent His Son, Jesus, to become the sacrifice for all who ever sin. By accepting the work of Christ on the cross, our sins can be forgiven. By neglecting this free salvation, we continue on the path of being separated from God. That path leads to eternal damnation in a place called hell, and then later the lake of fire. Knowing your end and seeing a way of escape, how can you neglect salvation? You could be saved today. Your sins can forever be forgiven. Romans chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Hallelujah. Do you believe God raised Jesus from the dead?
Yes.
I believe that. I really do.
Yes.
Believe that He was dead.
Absolutely.
I believe that God raised Him from the dead and He's alive now.
Yes.
Believe that.
Yes.
Sounds odd, but I believe that.
I do.
The Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Right.
Now, I don't know what words you used there. We're talking about becoming a Christian, being converted, not joining the church. That's not what we're talking about. I'd love for you to join our church, but you may not like us. That's okay. We want you to be saved. We want you to become a new person, a new creation. We want you to become a Christian, to be born again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. How did you know you fell in love? Did you get a note? A notice in the mail? Did you get a notice in the mail that said, okay, you're in love now, you should get married? How did somebody tell me other than Brother Larry? That's pretty good though, Miss Reba. That works. Some of you men better tell me real quick how you do you're in love, or you're going to be in big trouble when you get home. Somebody, how'd you know you're in love and needed to get married? Yeah, what is that? What? You knew it with your heart, right?
Yeah,
there's only one thing to keep me from eating, Brother Charles. Amen? I was lovesick. You all see how much it kept me from eating, though. I mean, I got over it real quick. Not over my love, but the over not eating. Come on now. We knew we were in love with our hearts. That's what I don't think it's our physical pumper here. that beats blood throughout our body. I know, got my words confused there. Pumps blood throughout our body. It wasn't that, but there's a part of us inside of us that we call our heart that just knew. And that somebody probably told you, no, they're not right for you. But you disagreed with them, didn't you? And then somebody probably told you somebody else was right for you and you disagreed with them too there. Your heart, you knew. There's something inside of you. You knew that nobody else did. There's something inside of you this morning that you know. You either know that you're saved or you know that you're not. We try to make it complicated. We try to get confusing with it and say, well, I prayed this prayer, but I don't know if I prayed the right prayer. Well, I've been baptized. Does that, I mean, I don't know. Does that get me to heaven? I'm a church member. I read my Bible. We try to make it all confusing. What does the Bible say? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness.
Amen. Right.
Righteousness is a big word. That just means in a good standing with God.
Right.
So that you don't have to be separated from Him anymore because of your sin.
Right.
You don't quit sinning at that point. I wish we did. But our bodies haven't been glorified yet. There's still sinful flesh. But my soul has been. My soul will go to heaven and get a new body someday.
Amen.
That's a good thought. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And here's the other part of salvation. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With your heart, you believe that you're saved, you'll be able to say with your mouth, I know I'm saved. Oh yeah, I've been saved. It's just that easy. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I said early on in this, if you're here today and you're saying, I hope I'm saved, I wish I were saved, I'm working towards being saved, I said, you're just not saved. I know that's harsh. You've not known me very long. I've only been preaching to some of you for 20 minutes here. And all of your life you might have been taught, do this, this, and this, and you can be saved. What did the rich young ruler say to Jesus? Kept all the commandments from my youth.
Right.
Jesus said, go and sell all that you have. It didn't matter that he sold all he had. Jesus wanted to see how serious he was about things. He said, you've asked me a hard thing. I can't. All that I have? Where will I live? But Jesus was saying to him, no matter what you do, you'll never work your salvation. You and I can't do enough good. It's impossible. I like knowing that there's a better way. And that better way is what I just read here. For whosoever's called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No, we don't say shall anymore, do we? We don't use the word shall. Well, what does shall say to you this morning?
Absolutely.
It's an absolute. That's right. Will, can, am. Almost takes on state of being, doesn't it? I am saved because the Bible says that I would be. You're not here by accident today. Even if you accidentally came to this church, you may be visiting and say, I meant to go to one down the street. This is not the place I hope to go today. But isn't it funny how accidents can become God's purpose so many times? You heard what God had for me to share with you on purpose. And I'm going to ask you today, how can you neglect this salvation? If I were a salesman trying to sell you a car, I would say, what's it going to take to get you in a car today? Right? Isn't that what they say to us? If I were trying to sell you this wonderful product that had a money-back guarantee, I would say, what do you mean you don't want it? It's perfect. It's just what you've always needed. And if it don't work out for you, I'll give you your money back. That's sort of the kind of deal we have before us here today. But I'm not a salesman. I'm a preacher. And I'm coming to you today with not a good deal, not a pitch. This is not a pitch. I'm not even offering you a product. I'm coming to you today with the gospel. Jesus was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life. He was murdered on a cross and bled and died for your sins. They put him in a tomb and he rose on the third day and then he ascended back to his Father and he's seated at the right hand of God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. And he did that so that your sins could be forgiven. His blood is the trade-off for your sins. And that's all it is. Now, it'd be nice if all at once, with Jesus' blood, everybody's sins were just forgiven and that was the end of it. We didn't have to do anything. We just live through our life however we wanted to and not do a thing and then go to heaven. Well, I'd love to preach that to you this morning, but it's just not so. God requires one thing of you. He requires that you accept that.
Amen.
That you believe that.
That's right.
And that you live that. Many are going to come to me in that day and cry, Lord, Lord. I'm going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. If you're a worker of iniquity, if you're operating day in, day out in sin, you're not saved. Now, we all sin, we fail, we ask for forgiveness. But if you're living unto sin, that is your goal in life. You can't wait to get to the weekend so you can just sin. God will put new desires in your heart.
Amen.
You need to let Him do that this morning.
Right.
We're going to stand. Brother Ken's going to come. Is it in the book, Brother Ken? What page is it?
431.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. I want you all to sing it with us. You can have your heads bowed, nobody looking around. I'm going to stand down here in the front. If you'd like to be saved here this morning, I would love to pray with you and show you how to become a Christian. If you're a lady and you want a lady to pray with you, we have ladies who can pray with you. We have people that can show you how to be saved here this morning. Now's the time. We're going to sing three verses. Give you plenty of time to come forward right now and be saved.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.